Good morning. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church. And I just want to add to what Terry said. We are here now having the freedom to do what we do because of what our military has done. And there's uncounted countries that have also enjoying freedom right now that they wouldn't have without the sacrifice of our armed forces. So I'm also very grateful. We are in week two of a series that is entitled Written in Red, and we started last week, and the idea here is that if we're going to trust anything, let's begin with really the person that we have our trust in. And so this week and continuing on 5 more weeks after this, we're just going to look at the words of Jesus written in red and just kind of in our way, see what they want to say to us, because they're not just for us to read, they're not just for us to look at, they're not for us to memorize necessarily, they're not for us to abuse other people with by telling them what they're not doing right. They're a call to do something very specific. And this morning, my title is called Follow Me. And this is probably by far the easiest and most difficult thing that God's ever going to ask you to do. And so I want to spend some time looking at some of these early conversations and later conversations where Jesus used these words, follow me. And so before I start, I want to just do an illustration. And Daniel doesn't even know he's going to be involved, but he's going to be involved. Come on. Yes. Any opportunity that we can bring this beautiful beard up here and show it off. Here's what I want to do, is in this idea of following, it is very simple in the sense that once someone begins to move and you ask them to follow you, they have one of two choices, which is what we're going to deal with today. They can, and he's already moved from where he was sitting in comfort, like all of you guys, and now you're looking at him. He's not quite sure what he's going to have to do. So there's some anxiety of where and what is next. And so I'm just going to ask Daniel to follow me, and I'm just going to walk around. You can do that?
Yeah, so do
please
it.
Follow me.
Okay.
It'd really mess up my illustration if you don't. Okay. Okay, so if I walk around this room, I move, and Daniel's only obligation is to follow me. And as long as he stays in proximity to me, it's very easy for him to do that. The difficult part is, this is easy. Because I stop, he'll stop. If I went outside, he'd go outside. If I sat down, he would sit down. That's the easy part. The difficult is deciding to choose to give up something. So Daniel is deciding to give up the comfort of being in his chair right now, not walking around this room, to follow. So following is easy. It is. Thank you, sir. You're great. Great following. Great. Star for Daniel. Following is a choice. And the reality is every one of us is following something. Whether you're following the market and the ups and downs of that and looking at your retirement, whether you're following people on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, which I am not now, so if you reach out to me in social media, I am not rude, and I do not dislike you, I'm just not on it right now. So you can find me after service, and you can write on my wall, right in my face, like just say, hey, here's what I want to say to you. You can do that without social media. But there's this idea of everything that you're doing is following someone. Even the clothes that we wear, we're following the lead of someone. You did not make them. It is not your style. It is someone else's. And you may have adapted it from somewhere else, but the clothes that you wear, the clothes that I wear, we're following. So if you went into another country and wore what we were wearing right now, what we're wearing would be different. Because they're not in our culture, they're not following our trends. We follow. This is what we do. And the danger of this, and what we talked about a little bit last week, is this reality that we're bombarded with lies every day, and the only thing that can defeat a lie is truth. because a lie has this invasive way of kind of taking over our thought patterns, taking over the way we think and we believe and what we do. And if we're not careful, we'll be following a pattern and not even be aware that we're following. But we are. The way we feel, based on what we've learned, books we've read, articles we've read, where what we even know of information is following someone's opinion of what's going on. And we are, by nature, a people that are made to follow. And I know we have some rebels in here and be like, I don't follow anyone. I'm sorry. You're following something. Even the way you think, you're following a teaching of something. The way you think about, there, even in this room, talking about the military, there could be multiple opinions about what our military is doing, what it should be doing, what it shouldn't be doing. Even in that, your thoughts could be led in certain directions by those. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time is I literally want to look at encounters that Jesus had in talking with some of his early disciples, some teaching that he had this idea. And I just want us to look at what it's going to tell us. Because I believe, and the reason why I stand up here every week is because I believe in a God that didn't just tell us what we should do. Didn't just give us a book that lets us know what we should do, but he literally put on skin and came here to interact with us. He's not distant. He's not foreign. He is not an entity that has just set things in motion, and we're to do the best that we can do. Even now, when we don't have the person of Jesus, we have, as spoken by him in John, we have a helper, a counselor that can come and live and guide and direct us every day. Even gives us understanding of the word that we have, but it's a choice. And so I'm going to start off in Matthew. If you've got your Bibles with you, I always recommend, you know, bring your Bibles, make highlights. It's not sacrilege to write in this book. It's, you know, make a note in the sides. Just don't be, there was one of our founding fathers, he didn't like parts of it, and so he cut it out and made his own out of what he liked. Don't do that necessarily. But underlining and writing notes or comments or questions is quite all right. And so the first one we're going to be at is in Matthew, and I'm going to read through this first part, and then I've got another that's not on there in Luke, but it's the same encounter, but just a different perspective of it. So chapter 4, starting in verse 18, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter," which he changed his name, "and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat of Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." Now there is a little history. There is a little bit more than just this encounter. Actually, Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist declares who he is, and his brother, can I follow you? And he was like, "Where are you going? And come with me." And he went with him. And so there is a little understanding here, but there's another in Luke 5 that has kind of this same interaction, but it's a little bit different. Jesus comes to teach, and they're there by the sea, and they've come in from a long night of fishing. And he said, "Hey, can I use your boat? The crowd is a little too big, and I just want to get on the boat so I can have a little space." Maybe body odor was really strong that day, and he couldn't concentrate. And he needed to get, you know, I'm just kidding about that. That should have been funny. Okay, and so he gets into the boat, and he goes out a little bit, and he teaches. And after he teaches, he kind of asks them how their night of fishing was. And disappointedly, they're like, "You know, we didn't catch anything." And he tells them, "Well, why don't you?" And they're cleaning the nets. The day is done. They're going home and to bed and rest for a night of fishing. And he tells them what to do. He tells them, this is Jesus, the teacher, Jesus the carpenter, not necessarily Jesus the fisherman. And he tells them to go and lay their nets out, and you know, like most people, Peter has a little bit of an objection in the sense that we've done this, there wasn't anything, he says, but based on your word, I'll go. And so he goes out, he throws the net, and immediately the largest haul that they've seen, so much so that another boat has to help them get the fish to the shore, and Peter immediately falls to his knees and declares that I am a sinner and not worthy to be near you. And in verse 9, which isn't up there, I apologize again, it says, "For he and all who were with him were amazed, astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." And here's kind of the first idea, mostly taken out of the Matthew concept of "follow me and I will make you fishers of men," but fits into the Luke 5, verse 2, is he builds you. I think some of the dangers of the declaration of "follow me" in our concept of church is that you've got to understand all the stuff. You've got to wear the clothes that fit into the organization that you're in. You've got to learn the lingo. You've got to do the stuff. And here Jesus is saying, "You follow me and I will make you." See, I think sometimes we so much look at ourselves that when we get the call, when we feel like Jesus is moving us into other places and do kind of big things that are above us, we look at ourselves, "I do this." We look at ourselves and have the excuse of not following because fill in the blank. One of the things that I'm working on in my fast in putting some of the truth in me is I'm working on memorizing a section. And this, I think, fits in here. This isn't up there, again, to apologize. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is the first verse of what I'm working on memorizing. And I would try, I do somewhat have this verse, but I'm going to read it. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God has given or will give you everything you need for life and godliness." God will, not you. Not you creating, not you behaving, but God in you and through you giving these things. And here's the, well, I love the language here. It says, he will use the skills you already have to build his kingdom. I think sometimes we look at, in the follow, we feel like he's going to take us to a foreign land, which he may, or he may take you into something that you've not ever done. Instead of the reality that he is taking, and I love these words, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You've already been doing this. I'm going to take the gifts, the skills that you already have, and I'm going to have you apply it in a new way. And that's going to be what I'm going to do in you." And this is a ravel bunch. I love the disciples. You know, I think if you want to beat yourself up about your imperfections, just read the Gospels and follow the disciples and look at their stupidity and look at the things that they do that are dumb. I mean, they cut off people's ears. Jesus calls them Satan. One of them betrays them for money. I mean, this is the exact opposite of the team that I would pick. See, I'm glad. We're in middle school. I'm going to throw this out. Wouldn't intend to do this, but everybody, think back to the playground, middle school, kickball. You're lined up. There's two captains. You get down to the end, and I was picked last, okay? Sometimes I just want to throw that out there. You know, I know I look like I'd be a kickball champion. I was not. You know, but in that mindset, in our world's mindset, we look for the strongest, the fastest, the ones that we know can kick the furthest. Jesus, in his concept, he goes to what would be the back of the line and says, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. And he took, I apologize for this, he took the scrubs and he made the dream team. And that's what he does. That's the hope of the kingdom that we get. So you may feel like a scrub. You may feel like, oh, you know, I'm just here because of someone else. And, you know, he would never use me. That's who God picks. The one that stands proud and says, yes, I'm number one. God, pick me. I think he's the one that doesn't get picked. The Pharisees, if you'll remember, or if you don't know this, know this. All the disciples, none of them were the popular religious leaders of the day. None of them. Which leads me to Luke 5, which is after the section that I read with him choosing James and John and Peter and Andrew. And we come to this other one, which I've talked out before, but in Luke 5, verses 27 and 32, this is up on the screen, you have him using these words again. This is another scrub. This is actually an enemy. This is not even, when you put him into that category, in verse 27 it says, after he went out and saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Okay, and I know for those that have hung around for us for a while, you may know this already, and I apologize for you rehearing this, but just in case you are unaware of the cultural standing of a tax collector. Okay, in this culture, Jerusalem is governed and run by Rome, which is an enemy of the people. They are a conquering force. And because they have now conquered them, they send out their people or hire local people to take a tax. And so you pay a tax to the enemy, right? Okay, and so this tax person who is a local, which is Matthew, he is of that culture, most likely a Jew. He's working for the enemy, and not only is he collecting money from the people of God and giving it to the enemy, which are not friends of God, he also takes a little bit off the top and puts it in his pocket. So Matthew has basically chosen to isolate himself from his culture and his family and his people. Back. He's not. He's given those things up for money. Really. He's giving those things. He's given up family. He's given up, you know, position in the synagogue. He's given up anything that would connect him to his people because he is now working with the enemy to give himself more money. And so Jesus walks up to him, the enemy, sitting at his table collecting his money, and he uses these two words, follow me. And I just, so you, I haven't said this yet, and let me clarify this. He doesn't make anybody follow him. None of this is you, me, now. I mean, I did it more to Daniel, like, Daniel, you're going to follow me. Jesus just said, follow me. And we're going to look at, in a little bit, in Mark 10, we have another occasion where him telling someone what to do and telling them to follow him and them choosing not to. So this is a choice. He is not going to make you. That is the beauty of the gospel, is he offers you what you cannot get on your own for free, and it is your choice whether you take it or not. And in verse 28, it says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, which he's paid for with money stolen from his relatives, from his people. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table. In the Gospels, the two words that are normally associated together with tax collector, the other word is sinner. Why are you with tax collectors and sinners? They're, I mean, synonymous. They don't like them. So imagine this. Matthew is at a table and he's taking in money. He's sitting there. This is his job. This is his livelihood. And I'm sure he's heard about this person of Jesus, maybe thinking, man, I wish I could go hear him, but I'm working all the time. I don't have time to. And Jesus walks by his table and says two words to him, follow me. And Matthew gets up from the table. He leaves everything there, which is what you saw the fishermen do. They left dad on his boat to follow Jesus. And here Matthew leaves his business and he invites Jesus into his home. And not only, this is the beauty of church growth. To be honest, and not to pick on you people that have been in church for a while, if you've been in church for a while, you're very unlikely to invite a new person. Maybe that'll convict you and you want to invite a new person. But if you just get in, like Matthew, Jesus picked me, you want to invite people into that. Some of the greatest people at bringing people to Jesus is those that just encountered him, because they've experienced something that we that have been around this for a while can forget. And he had no misconceptions of like these weren't the people. He invited the people that Jesus wanted to see, and they are reclining around the table. And I love that the Pharisees, they hated Jesus so much they stalked him. That's what we're not going to do when you fill out one of those cards. I promise. But they stalked him. They followed him around. Like, you know, we're not with him, but we're close enough to see what he's doing. And so they hear about a party. They weren't invited. They weren't on the guest list, but they're close enough to see what's going on. And a Pharisee and their scribes grumbled at his disciples. So they wouldn't even go to Jesus. They're like, ah. They go to the followers. Why is your guy doing this? And I love Jesus, and you'll see this a lot. Jesus, a lot of times, isn't addressed directly, but he knows what's going on. And he addresses what's going on, what's being spoken in the corner. He addresses, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus picked. This was his choice. This 3 years. The disciples didn't know this, but Jesus knew his timeline. He communicated his timeline. He knew how much time he had. He knew what he was trying to do in his ministry. And these are who he picked because they were willing to follow. They were willing to give up everything to go. And here's the beauty of it. He picks you in your mess. You know, I've heard this illustration. You may have heard this. You know, you don't clean a fish before you catch it. You know, this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come to do what we could not do. And he's the one that cleanses us. He's the one that gives us what we need to make that happen. I was reading this week in... I have a reading plan, which I recommend for you. If you're like me, a lot of decisions early in the morning aren't good. So if I've got a reading plan, I know at least where I'm going to start today. And so the other day, on the 22nd, I was in 1 Corinthians verses 1, and was reading it. It's funny because Paul is writing it to the Corinthian church, and there's one part of it, starting in verse 12, that there's an argument of who they follow. And I just want to make this clear in the middle so that the next two things, you know, we kind of get this. I should have said this at the beginning. It's what's happened when, you know, kind of like you rearrange things as you preach, which I'm somewhat fond of, is they have this disagreement of who they follow. Like some, they follow Paul, some, they follow Paula, some, they follow, and they were like the teachers. They're like, we follow. And in verse 13, Paul's like, is Christ divided? Here's clarity for all of those that maybe have wandered into here today and aren't really sure about all of this stuff. We are not asking you to follow Reach. I am not asking you to follow me. I am asking you. He's asking you to follow him. Amen. You know, Matthew 11:28 doesn't say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you. It doesn't say come to Heath. It doesn't say come to Reach. It says to come to this person. This is the fixture. And then he goes on to say, well, I'm glad I haven't baptized you people, because then if I baptized you, then you would go, well, I got baptized by Paul and I'm something special, when Paul's like, I am nothing special. And then he goes on in verse 31, it says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's Jesus. You know, hopefully our heart here as a church and my heart as a pastor is that I'm going to be following, and you can follow me as I follow him, but don't just follow me. There's a danger when we fix our attention on a person and not Jesus. Okay, that was side note for free. Mark 10, verses 20 and 21. And let me give you a little backstory into this. This is Jesus on his road doing his ministry, and he has a young man that approaches him and asks him some questions like, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? How do I get there? How do I do what is necessary? And Jesus gives him the simple answer, which is obey the commands, blah, 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 blah. And the guy's like, okay, I've done that since a child, I'm good. But he knew inside of him that there was still something missing. He still knew that it wasn't just the law that makes him saved. It wasn't just the law that gave him eternal life, that there was something. And in verse 20, he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, you lack one thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Okay? Before we make a blanket and you think that I'm telling you all to sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and follow Jesus, which he may, but I think what he's talking about here is he's going to go after wherever your heart is. And this young man, his heart was in his wealth. See, he went to the same type of person in Matthew, Levi, that had his heart in his money, because he gave up everything to pursue this position of acquiring money so he could have wealth. And when Jesus showed up, he left. And I would say at the end of the day, Matthew is a whole lot better off than this young man. And so this young man is told by Jesus what to do, not because he is prescribing everybody to sell their possessions, but he is going at the root of where this young man's worship is. Following. You have to follow something. To follow Jesus, you cannot have your heart somewhere else. And he will battle that every day of your life. He'll battle against you setting anything in the position that is his to lead. And in verse 22, it says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he chose, when Jesus said, here, you want this, because he came to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to him. He came to Jesus asking, what am I to do? And Jesus said something that was more than he was willing to do, but he, notice here what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that he discounted Jesus or disbelieved Jesus or declared that his words aren't the words that he needs to believe in, and he didn't move away and try to discount the person of Jesus. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You make the choice to follow, and following is something that we get to choose to do every day for free. Following Jesus, what Jesus is calling us to do, is not a moment. At the end of almost every service, I give a gospel presentation. I've done it when I know almost every single person in this room. I know people, I was one that spent 18 years in the church. I would have told you that I loved Jesus, that I knew Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. And at 18, I said yes to Jesus. And so I, at the end of service, give an opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus, to make a declaration to yourself, to Him. What following is not is a prayer. Prayer is the beginning of following, but it is not the following. You saying a prayer one day because you're emotionally stirred isn't following Jesus. Following Jesus, which we're going to get to in just a second, looks a lot more like you giving away your heart and your desire to have His heart and His desire. See, Peter could have really ignored Jesus and not trusted that he knew what he was talking about. But here's the key thing to all of this. And this is why we do what we do in following Jesus, is because we believe that what he has for us is better than what we have for ourselves. I mean, this is just, he did what he showed Peter. I'm going to take care of you. Here's what I have for you. Trust me. Even the things that you think that I don't understand. And in our culture, we can look back and go, well, you know, this was taken out of context. This didn't happen like this. He wasn't speaking to our people. Instead of trusting his word, making sure it's his word and not someone else's opinion of his word. And we follow that. In Matthew 16, this is my last section that I want to cover, verses 24 through 28. And this is what he's telling to his disciples. This isn't just people hearing. This is to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Following comes down to trusting. Now, Daniel's known me for a little over 3 years, and he knows that I would not pull him into the corner and cut off his beard, because that would be disastrous. See, trust me, you know, he didn't have to pat me down and ask if I had scissors or, you know, any type of flame that could have been dangerous. He just trusted me because we're friends, and he knows that I would never intentionally do that. But he made a choice to risk embarrassment, risk at looking idiotic to follow me, because it was a choice based on trust. And this is what he's saying. Because the reality is that what Jesus is going to ask you to do is going to be opposite of what our world looks like. Our world looks at it as a ruler and a king. There's someone on the top. Everybody is underneath him. And we did a series talking about the kingdom last year, of this idea of the upside down kingdom. I mean, Jesus, the ruler, the creator, the person that literally right now is holding all things together, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, an advocate for us as and if we sin, to be there with the Father, humbled himself and did the exact opposite of what a worldly king would do. He washed feet. He touched lepers. He touched the dead. He went to places that in the culture was inappropriate for him to do. He interacted with people that in the culture was not acceptable for a person in his position, a rabbi or a teacher, because his kingdom looks completely different than ours. If you want to rule things, if you want it to be about you, you will not enjoy following. Actually, you won't follow, because it'll be about you. And this is the call of Jesus, that, you know, if you try to save your life, if you try to acquire that stuff, you're going to lose everything. If you fight for the wrong things, you lose it all. I don't know how many people that I've read stories of that have come to the end of their life and they've gained massive amounts of wealth. Even Billy Graham would say, the one thing that I regret is my time away and that I wasn't there around my family and around my choice, you know, around my loved ones. We make a choice. Now you choose, do we want possessions? Do we want fame? Or do we want Jesus? And just in case I've made it sound way too easy, Jesus wants everything. Not some of your life, not half of your life, not 75% of your life. Jesus wants it all. And he's going to spend every day of the rest of your life doing that for you. He's doing it in me. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not a 100%er. Not that I don't 100% love Jesus, but there's parts of me that I am still going, God, I have to choose today to follow you because my want and desire isn't necessarily lined up with yours. And this is what he does. And so as we finish, let me just wrap these things. He asks, you get to choose. Following means leaving something behind. Daniel left his chair behind, left his bride behind for a short period of time. But it cost you something. You have to leave something to follow. It will cost you. Choosing to follow Jesus, it will cost you. But the benefit far outweighs what it costs. And the last thing is, it will be the greatest thing that you have ever done. At the end of your life, on your deathbed, I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of joy of the wealth that you've built. Because that wealth is going to be divided to other people. It's not going with you. There's not going to be this empire, this influence, because when we get to the end, it's, did my life count? And I believe that there's one thing that matters in this world, and that's people. There is nothing else. There's only one thing that's going to last for eternity, and that is the soul of every single person that you come in contact with. And if we follow Jesus, your whole life is going to be about them. Because every time it starts to become about you, Jesus will pull you back and go, I mean, literally 2 weeks ago, this is the word I felt like God gave me. You've lost focus. The focus has never been about what's not going right and that you're still meeting in a middle school and that, you know, wah, wah, wah. Cry me a bucket of tears. I do. Okay. I'll be honest. And in the middle of that, I felt like God was telling me, the more you focus on you, the more it's going to be a cry fest. But if you'll just lift your eyes off of you for a minute and start investing in those around you, it changes everything. It gives you purpose. Because then it's not about you. I, over the last couple months, have started meeting consistently with a couple different people, and it's been the most, I could have the worst day ever. And get to sit down face to face with somebody and just kind of share life and encourage. And it's like a thing that I've missed over the year before. And not that I wasn't meeting with people, but there's just something when we give. And it's nothing about, I feel good about the time, but it's more about what God wants to do in them. Because the greatest thing that you have is the belief and faith of what God is capable to do in other people. I think sometimes we won't believe that he's capable to do it in us, but we can look somebody in the eye and go, it's done. It's happening. God is good. He is building. I mean, there's a faith that comes out of us when we look into the eyes of people because we know what's possible with God. We just need some belief on our end. And so I'm going to call our worship team back up, and here's what I want to do. There's a big chance that your idea of following is not his idea of following. There's a big chance, not, and this isn't that you don't love Jesus, this isn't that you aren't saved today, and you know, if you die, this has nothing to do with that, but there's a high chance that where your life direction is, you're following something other than Jesus. And I think one of the biggest things that Jesus could do this morning is go, that's great, and not what you're following right now is inherently evil, but I got something better for you. And all he wants to do is exactly what I did at the beginning. He wants to pick you up out of where you're at, and he wants to just say, follow. You know, Jesus could have listed 1,000 things that he wants you to do over your eternity and over the life that you have here. The simplest and most difficult thing that you'll ever do. And it all starts with follow me. And there is a great reality that there's people in this room that you're suffering because you've chosen to follow something that isn't leading to you to life, and right now you know it. Right now, there, I don't have to sit in front of you. We don't have to debate this more. You've seen the void that is your pursuit, and you want more. You just don't know what that necessarily is. And here's what I want to prescribe to you. Unplug a little bit. It's been so, last week, I'm telling you, I've got a little jitters. Like I'm having a little withdrawals. Didn't realize how much that I like my battery lasts a whole lot longer on my phone. Without Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and, you know, watching movie trailers or, you know, Netflix or whatever. I mean, my battery and heyday. No heyday. Just going to throw that out there. Judge me if you like. It's all right. I see that hand. but there's just been life for me this last week. Of just saying, no, I've read more things. I'm usually always reading several books, and I usually never finish them because I get excited about something. I read about 20 to 100 pages of it, and I get excited about something else. And I'm reading from like early Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, and reading to new stuff. I mean, I'm all over the place. But I'm just available for God. So one thing that you might could do this week is just unplug a little. Just try it. Try unplugging for a little bit. And try filling some of that void with something else. And then literally just ask. If you start reading these red letters, if you haven't been in the Gospels in a while, start reading. What is Jesus asking? What is Jesus doing? And then mimic him. Go to the gutter. Love people that no one else loves. That's what he did. That's what he built his church on. You know, he did not come to call the righteous. He came for the sick, and that's what our job is. We see Jesus doing it. How we follow today, we see Jesus doing it, and we do it. Not on our own, with him. And so today, God might want to just redirect, reposition your heading. It's like a compass. It's got a true north. It is leading to north. And I think sometimes we get in our life, we have other magnets, other things that pull our attention away. Just take some of that stuff away and just get back into his word. Look at the Gospels. Look at the red letters and just start following. And like always, you could be in this room and you could have been around Jesus. I was around Jesus for 18 years. And I love the idea of Jesus, but I didn't love the person of Jesus. There was no follow in my life. There was just no. And so today may be the day that God's just calling you not to know something, but to follow. To say yes to Jesus for the first time. Your heading's not anything related to that. And here's what you need to know. And this is what you do. The reason why we have a song at the end, because I want you to be able to respond. Here's what you need to know. Without Jesus, you're a sinner. You have failed utterly. All of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sinners. And that just means that we've missed the mark in the world of perfection that Jesus wants us to acquire. We have failed. And so Jesus, God, knowing that we failed, he sent his Son to live your life that you couldn't live perfectly, and gave himself up as a sacrifice to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And all we get to do is acknowledge our sin, accept his sacrifice, and say yes to Jesus and start following. That's the gospel. He did what you could not do so that you could do what he has designed you to do. And so you pray something in that realm. And if you pray a prayer anytime in our church saying yes to Jesus, we'd love to know. That's, our card has a little thing. I made a commitment today. It's not just so we can have that in our book and go, look, we had so many people get saved this year. It's because we'd like to help. Anybody that's been following Jesus, anybody loving Jesus for a while, we understand that we need each other. That's why our name has community in the middle of it. There is no life. God created us in community. God is in three persons, community in himself, and he has called us to that place. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to go into our last song and just be honest with God. The great thing is, he already knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're wrestling with. Be honest and see what he does. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that right now, in this middle school, redeemed middle school cafeteria, where food falls on the ground and conversations are had and noise erupts during that 2 hours. Lord, in that same place, there's a peace of God that is available to your people. That right now, as we sit here in this cafeteria, the presence of God is available for us to experience. And Lord, I pray those two things. Lord, I pray that you would, one, if there's people in this room that have decided on their own that they don't want to follow you, that have not liked you, and maybe today something's different and they're wanting to move towards you, Lord, I pray that you would just help guide them into that place of beginning a relationship with you. And then everybody else in this room, that Lord, maybe our follow is a little off and our pace is a little bit slow and our vision is a little bit blinded. Lord, I pray that you would just give us clarity to get near to you, to follow your lead, and to do what you do. And so, Lord, as we worship you in this last song, Lord, I pray that you would transform our heart, do what we couldn't do. Lord, I pray that that divine power, Lord, that grants us everything that we need for life and godliness, Lord, we would acknowledge that, we would know that, we would believe that all the promises that you give and have given are ours in you. And so, Lord, do what only you can do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.